Good morning and welcome to the service. We're glad that you're here, and as has already been mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone and especially our visitors, and we hope that you feel welcome and that you'll come back as you have an opportunity to be with us. We meet again this evening at 5 p.m. and we welcome you back at that time. Earlier this past week, Eric had set up a Bible study with someone that he had met, and we met with them on Monday morning and had a good Bible study, and I hope that those seeds of truth that were planted then by looking at God's Word will produce some good fruit in the life of this individual. We don't know. We could certainly pray that much good might be accomplished. And after that study, Eric was commenting how that a lot of times when a Christian tries to talk with others about the gospel, that things of a negative nature are said. A person is persecuted when he tries to teach the truth to others. And we were talking about that matter and how that if a Christian is living godly, that there will be persecution in his life. And was wondering if it would be a good idea to present a lesson on that, and I told him I would certainly be glad to do that. In Matthew chapter 5, in our scripture reading, you'll notice that Jesus talks about persecution, and in verse 11 he says that all manner of evil is spoken against you. And so when we try to live right, people will say bad things. Persecution in the first century, of course, came in the form of verbal persecution, and we would certainly have that today. But then the extreme would be, of course, death. We have James being beheaded in Acts chapter 12, and there are Christians that are being martyred and killed, Antipas in Revelation chapter 2. So death was an extreme, of course, form of persecution, and everything in between. This morning I would like to talk about being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And I want us to think about the importance of living a godly life. And sometimes persecution can be an indication of a godly life. The more we live a godly life, the more we're persecuted. The less we live a godly life, the less we're persecuted. In John chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there, I'd like to begin with Jesus himself and raise the question, why was Jesus persecuted? When we answer that question, we're going to find that the same takes place today. On this occasion, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day, a crippled man. He had told this man to take up his bed and walk. And the Jews that were around him had a man-made opinion or teaching that you weren't supposed to do those kinds of things on the Sabbath day. So when Jesus healed this man and told him to take up his bed and walk, we find in verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him whole. And for this cause, the Jews persecuted Jesus because he did these things on the Sabbath. Now keep in mind that Jesus made the Sabbath. He's not going to break his own Sabbath. He made the Sabbath law, being God. He's not going to break his own law. But they had a man-made doctrine about the Sabbath. They didn't. They had their traditions of what you can and cannot do. And they believed that he had broken one of their traditions. And so they persecuted him for that. And the point is simply this, that in our culture today, just as Jesus had to face cultural opinions and traditions of his day, we have to face those kinds of things today. And when we go against the opinions and traditions and human wisdom of our day, we're going to be persecuted. The Jews persecuted Jesus because he did these things on the Sabbath. He did things that of their opinion was contrary to what they thought. Of course, Jesus would never break the Sabbath day. The hypocrisy of the whole matter was that the Jews would get their own ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, and that didn't break their opinion. But when Jesus tried to heal a man, all of a sudden that was going against their opinion. So they were hypocritical, number one. And number two, they were making laws where God had not made laws. God never forbade any healing on the Sabbath day. God never forbade even getting your ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. God forbade working as employment on the Sabbath day. That's when in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, when God said to rest on the Sabbath day and not work on the Sabbath day, he's talking about engaging in employment. He's not talking about don't do anything, period. And Jesus would never, of course, having made the Sabbath, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he would never break it. What he went against was their man-made opinion about it. And for that, the verse says, he was persecuted. And the same happens today. In chapter 15 and verse 20, that if Jesus was persecuted, certainly those who follow Jesus even today will be persecuted. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant, that's us, is not greater than his Lord, that's Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I would add, for the same reason. When we go against the cultural opinions and traditions of today, then we're going to be persecuted. When we talk about one man and one woman in marriage for life, we're going to be going against a lot of public opinion. And when we say that life begins in the womb, we're going to be going against a lot of public opinion. And we're going to be persecuted for that and other things. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so when we go against the culture of our day, we're going to be persecuted just like Jesus. A great example of this is Paul. He once persecuted the church. And Luke records in Acts chapter 8, chapter 22, chapter 26, that Paul, before he was converted, went about persecuting the church. He even says himself in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9 that I persecuted the church. And he did that because he went against those who were following Christ. He had a different belief about Christ. He persecuted the church. But then he himself becomes the persecuted when he converts to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, he was persecuted in Antioch. And then turn with me now to Galatians, and I want to look at a couple of statements that are made there. Paul uses the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael going all the way back to the days of Genesis. In Galatians 4:29, he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. This goes back to the story there in Genesis chapter 21 and 22, where Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And Paul's comment on that, it'd be like he was persecuting him. But look at the rest of the verse. And so it is now. That's very important. What Paul is saying is that in today in the church, among the churches of Galatia, it's the same way. Those who do not follow the Lord are going to persecute those who do. And then there's an illustration of this given. Come down to chapter 5 and verse 11. The Jews of Paul's day were preaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and Paul wouldn't preach that. Paul was not going to preach you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 15, he and others settled the matter, and they preached there, that a person is saved in obedience to Christ, not in obedience to the law of Moses and Christ. So you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul wouldn't preach that. And look what happened in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, that is, preach it, saying that you have to do it in order to be saved, why am I still persecuted? Then hath the stumbling block of the cross been done away. Let's explain that. What is he saying there? If I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? What he's saying there is that if I were preaching circumcision and preaching what is the popular opinion among the Jews today, then why am I persecuted? His point is, I'm not preaching that. I'm preaching something different. I'm preaching the truth. That's why I'm being persecuted. If I were preaching that other, then I wouldn't be persecuted, because I would be preaching the thing that is just the popular opinion of the day. If I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In other words, I'm persecuted, so obviously I'm not preaching that. I'm preaching something else. He was preaching, of course, the cross of Christ. So Paul was persecuted because he preached the truth about circumcision. You can do it or not, but you don't have to do it in order to be saved. But what about the Jews of his day? Now turn with me to chapter 6. They were preaching the popular opinion of the day. And here's the point. If you preach the popular opinion of the day, then you're not going to be persecuted. Everybody's going to like you. David addressed some of this in his prayer, that when we stand for the truth and not diversity, when we preach the truth on matters, then we're going to be persecuted. The Judaizing teachers avoided persecution by preaching what was popular. Look at it in chapter 6 and verse 12. As many, these Jewish teachers out there, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that is, circumcision was a fleshly act of cutting off the male foreskin, they want to talk about how much they do that and that we get followers to our sect by doing that. They want to make a fair show. They compel you to be circumcised. Look at this. Only that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. In other words, come do this. You'll be in the in crowd. You'll be following the cultural opinion of the day, and you don't have to be persecuted. Why were they compelling them to be circumcision? So that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It would be like saying today, come over to the opinion on abortion so you don't have to get persecuted. Come over to the opinion on homosexuality so you don't have to get persecuted. Come over to the opinion that all denominations are going to heaven and that there's Christians in all denominations so you don't have to be persecuted. That would be what we would be saying today. The cultural opinion of the day in this area of Galatia was, be circumcised in order to be saved. Come over to that, and you won't have to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul was persecuted because he preached the truth and not the cultural opinion of his day. And so persecution comes then when a Christian stands for truth on any subject and does not follow the man-made doctrines of his culture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just illustrate this a little bit. Are we being persecuted today as a Christian? We will be if we're standing on the truth on any Bible subject. We won't be if we just give in and go along with the cultural opinions of our day. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 12. They compel you to be circumcised that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, come over and join the cultural opinion of the day on any given subject, and then you won't have to be persecuted. In Ephesians chapter 4, we could illustrate it with verse 4. Paul talks about the seven ones here. Our society is all about diversity. And if you preach one, then you're being narrow-minded, and you're being bigoted, and you're being offensive, and you're a troublemaker. It should be about love and acceptance and diversity and everybody's fun. No, Paul and Christ and others preach oneness. That's not popular today. If you preach oneness, you're going to be persecuted. Let's look at it. There is one body. The body there, chapter 1 and verse 23, is the church. One church. Boy, you stand up and preach that today? Mm-mm. One church, one body to be a member of in order to go to heaven? All bodies are fine. All denominations are fine. No, one. One Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. One Spirit that reveals the truth. John 14, 13 through 16, the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all the truth. There is one source of truth. Now, that's very unpopular today. Today it's about truth comes from anywhere, inside you, outside of you, just comes from anywhere. One hope of your calling. The one hope of your calling there is the one hope of heaven. But today, no, it's not about the one hope of heaven. We're preaching nirvana. We're preaching heaven. We're preaching no existence after you die. We're preaching life on earth for 1,000 years, live in paradise, our Jehovah's Witness friends. There's all kinds of choices out there. No one. It's just one hope of heaven. Well, I'd rather have that hope of the Islamic paradise with 70 virgins. I kind of like that one. It's not just one. I mean, if you Christians want the heaven thing, that's fine. But I would just prefer paradise with 70 virgins. So let's just all go along and get along. No one. When we start preaching the truth on any Bible subject, there's going to be persecution in our modern day culture. Verse 5. One Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No, you don't understand. There's different religions. There's different ways to God. There's different roads. No one. One faith. That's talking about the faith, the body of teaching. In Acts 6, verses 7 through 9, it said that many priests were obedient to the faith. It means they were obedient to the gospel. Faith here is used in the objective sense. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, contend for the scripture, contend for the body of teaching. It's used of that here. One body of teaching. No, you're misunderstanding. You see, there's the Bible, but then there's also the Quran. And there's also the Hindu Vedas. And there's also the Book of Mormon. And there's also so there's many, many bodies of teachings out there that you can go by. No one. When you preach that, you're going to be persecuted. Look at it, verse 5, one baptism. Paul wrote this in the early 60s A.D., about 30 years after the church was established. He said there's one baptism. Not multiple kinds of baptisms. Well, you can be sprinkled, or you can be poured, or you can be immersed. It can be infant baptism or adult baptism. It can be for remission of sins, Acts 2:38, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be for some other reason. And this individual that we studied with earlier this week just made the comment in passing. We were talking about the Bible subject of baptism. And he said that when he and his wife got married down in Florida on the beach, that he had his 3-year-old and his 5-year-old baptized there on the beach as a part of the wedding ceremony. And so we talked about that a little bit. And I asked him, well, what did you do? And he said, well, we just sprinkled some water on them. And then we began to talk about how the New Testament teaches immersion. And he said, that's not important to me. The mode of baptism, that's not important to me. And then we began to ask him, well, why did you do that? And I was talking with him about that. And he said, well, young people, of course, are born in sin, he said. And when they're real little, this is a way to show that we're going to dedicate their life to God. And I said, well, where is that in the scripture? And he didn't say anything about that. And he said, and I said, well, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, baptism is to wash away our sins. Yes, but we're not born in sin. And he said, well, that's not important to me. Now, when we stand for truth, as we did in that Bible study, there was some friction. There was some friction going back and forth. Or we could just simply cave in and say, well, you know, that's fine. And all go along and get along. When we stand for truth on Bible subjects, there's going to be some friction. One baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. The seven ones. Comes full circle there, one God. Is that true today? No. There's God, and there's Allah, and there's Vishnu, and there's other gods. So come on. Relax. Accept everything. We have to preach the Bible truth on these matters. And when we do, and when we stand for right, there will be persecution. I want to talk a little bit this morning about persecuted for the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said in Galatians 6 there that they compel you to be circumcised, only that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, if you'll come over and engage in this cultural activity that fits our man-made doctrine and opinion, then you don't have to be out there being persecuted for the cross of Christ. What does that mean to be persecuted for the cross of Christ? It means to be persecuted for upholding the truth of the gospel of the cross of Christ. In other words, everything in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. We uphold that, we preach that, we teach that. We're going to be persecuted for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel, and he equates it to preaching the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made void." Notice how preaching the gospel is equal to the cross of Christ. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross." Look at that. We're not talking about being persecuted for a piece of wood. It's the word of the cross. Persecuted for the cross of Christ means you're being persecuted for the word, the New Testament word, the word of the gospel, the word of truth. And when we uphold the word of truth, the word of the cross, the word of the gospel, then we're going to be persecuted. On these seven ones and anything else that comes up. The question of marriage and divorce. The question of worship, how to worship in the Lord's church. The plan of salvation, other kinds of things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is what Eric was talking about, that persecution can become an indicator of how godly we are living. And Paul says that it is. If we are living godly in every aspect of our life, somewhere, if not every day, somewhere along in our life, we're going to be persecuted. And the more we speak up for truth, and the more we live truth, the more we're going to be persecuted. Paul has been talking about how that he was an example. Look at verse 11, verse 10. He was an example to young Timothy and others, and that included persecution. And then that leads him to make this point in verse 12. Verse 10, "But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch, Acts 13, at Iconium and Lystra, Acts 14. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Yea, and now his point is, it's not just me, but all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Jesus said in John 15, 20. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." It's a part of being a godly Christian. And so it becomes an indicator then of our life. If we're not being persecuted, maybe it's because we're not being godly. And we're not speaking up. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. And while you're turning over there, I might just remind us that different people live godly and speak up in different ways. And I would caution us as a member of the church to say, well, because he's not doing such and such exactly the way I do it, then he must not be godly. There's different ways that we can talk with others about the gospel. We can hand out a bulletin. We can set up a Bible study. We can send an email. We can do other kinds of things. I can't look at Larry and say, well, last week I did such and such. I didn't see Larry doing such and such, so he must not be godly. I can't assume that. We need to be careful about that. But the general principle is such that if we are living godly, and Larry's doing that in his own way, and I'm doing that in my own way, that in time it will bring persecution. We need to just make sure that we are living godly. And we're going to look at some examples of how we do that. And when we do that, there will be the persecution that comes with it. We're not inviting it. It's a part of being godly. In Acts 14 and verse 22, when Paul was confirming these new Christians, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. It's a part of being in the kingdom. It's a part of entering into heaven. You will go through that. All that would live godly will suffer persecution. And we must go through that when we live faithfully. What are a couple of areas in our life? Well, first of all, personal evangelism. We do need to be talking with others about the gospel. We need to keep in mind that different people do that in different ways. But we need to be doing that. And when we do that, there will be some persecution that goes along with that, because eventually we're going to get on a topic where somebody out in the world disagrees with it. And there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some divide there. But you know what? Sometimes that's what it takes for a person to come to the truth. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, it said they were pricked in the heart. Sometimes a person has to get a little angry, a little upset. And then they realize, you know, I need to make a change. But when we are engaging in personal evangelism and talking with others about the gospel, inviting people to services, inviting them to hear lessons, giving them a bulletin, passing out a tract, it will draw some persecution. And then collectively, as we stand for truth and right here at Memorial Boulevard, in our preaching, in our Bible classes, in how we worship and do other things, we will draw persecution from this community, from others around us. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're living godly, truly the way God wants us to in the Scripture, in these and other areas, we will be persecuted somewhere along the line. And so let's look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves and make sure that we are truly living godly along the way. And then I want to close this morning with four things when persecution comes up that we need in our life. Persecution today in our country mostly revolves around verbal things that are said against us that are negative and that are discouraging. Comments that are made to us that are negative and discouraging. We don't have anybody today that I know of as a member of the church who's being thrown in jail. I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody in our country that's being killed and beheaded, Acts 12:1, for being a Christian. May come to that point down the road. I hope not. But the kind of persecution that we go through in our country, whatever it is, what do we need? Well, first of all, we need to remember that we are to have a true Christian love for those that persecute us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We cannot stoop to their level and mistreat them even though they are mistreating us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." I like that. Who was saying that? The Jews. Some of them had gotten this twisted idea that you're supposed to hate your enemies. Jesus said, "You have heard that some people are saying this." That's not right. "I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." So when you go through whatever persecution it is, we need to get on our knees and pray for them. We don't need to stoop to their level and dish it right back to them. If we say anything out of our mouth that needs to be a prayer, that they would change and be saved. "Love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father." That's what it really means to be a child of God, "who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute or greet brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore shall be perfect or complete as your heavenly Father is." In other words, in showing love toward your enemies, you're complete like God is. But also we need to bless them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. When things are said of a negative nature, we're living godly, we're talking with others in personal evangelism, we're collectively as a church standing for what is right, and in our families, in our marriages, other places in our life, we're living godly, and persecution arises, what do? Well, we pray, and we also bless them. "Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not." So when they're dishing it out, we say back to them, "Look, friend, I love you. God loves you. We want you to stand for truth. We want you to do what is right." But we don't curse them. We don't tear them down like they may be tearing us down. We need love and blessing for our persecutors and prayers. Number two, we need endurance. It's going to be difficult. Things are going to be said and done of a negative nature. And we need to have strength and patience and endurance. We have to endure to the end. Let's look at a few passages in Matthew chapter 2. It may come from family members. It may come from friends. It may come from co-workers, whatever the case might be. Negative things are going to be said when we stand for truth. But we have to have endurance. Matthew 10:23, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to the next." What that's saying is keep going. It's not talking about be a coward. It's talking about go to the next and preach it there too. In other words, keep going. Keep enduring. Look in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. Talking about those that fall on the shallow soil. "Yet they do not have root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word of the cross, straightway he stumbleth." There's some people who just won't endure. "I just can't take it. I can't take it anymore. I'm just going to cave in. I can't take it anymore preaching the one baptism and the one faith and the one Lord and the one hope and the one God and the one Spirit. I just can't take it anymore. So I'm going to give in." No, endure all the way to the end. Jesus talks about that in several cases. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. The apostles, Paul and others, were persecuted. Paul was stoned. Paul went through difficult trials in standing for what is truth. We need to thank the Lord that we live in a country where we don't have that going on today. And I hope that that doesn't happen with our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But who knows what the future holds. But whatever we have to go through in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, "And we toil, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless." Did Paul practice what he preached? Back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, he said, "Bless those that persecute you." Did he practice that? Absolutely. He was reviled. He said, "We bless." Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, that is, people were putting them down, we entreat. He prayed to God for them. Did he practice what he preached? Absolutely. Look at that. We are made the filth of the world. The Greek word there means garbage. We're treated like garbage sometimes. That's how bad it had gotten. And yet, they endured through all of that and remained faithful. He commends the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, for enduring in persecution. Number three, we need to keep our eyes focused on the hope and on the goal. Back in the scripture reading that we had earlier, Jesus talks about persecution, and then he says there, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." We need to stay focused on that reward in heaven. So whatever comment is made when we try to do personal evangelism or some other study, whatever comment or look or activity is against us when we try to stand for truth in this congregation, we have to constantly stay focused on that heavenly reward. Look at what Jesus said after the rich young ruler walked away. In Mark chapter 10, he didn't want to obey the Lord. He walked away. He didn't want to give up what he had. Peter says, "Lord, we have given up things to follow you. What do we get?" Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus brings up persecution, but he also talks about that reward. "He shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." But then how does the verse end? "And in the world to come, eternal life." You're going to get persecution. But in the world to come, eternal life. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. Young Christians have to go through it. Their friends at school, other places, are going to say negative things of a persecuting nature. Young Christians, listen to me. Stay focused on heaven. And that'll help you get through that day. Sometimes it's difficult. And it flies around. And with our technology, and with our internet, and with all of our things where we can just fly words around instantaneously, how quickly and easily and in abundance stuff is said that if we're standing for right, can be a very negative thing. We have to stay focused on heaven. And then last of all, let's remember that God is on our side. That should be Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8. We need to remember that when we go through persecution, that God is for us. He's on our side. And we're on the right side. And let's never forget that. We're on the side of truth. I love that story in Exodus 32 on the golden calf. Moses and others gather the priests and they say, whoever is on the Lord's side, come unto me. It's like drawing a line in the sand. We're on the Lord's side. And He is on our side. And Paul is trying to encourage these Christians at Rome with a series of questions. Look at these questions. They're rhetorical questions. Paul already knows what the answer is. But he's asking them to get them to think about how that the Lord is going to take care of them. What shall we say then? Number one, if God is for us, who is against us? Paul already knows the answer. Nobody can be against you when God is for you. He that spared not his own son. Here's the second question. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God is going to give you whatever you need to get through this problem. Number three, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're on God's side and you're right, nobody can say anything that's going to amount to anything. Nobody can lay a charge on you, an accusation. It is God that justifies. Number four, who is he that condemneth? The answer is no one. Now the world will try and they'll say some things, but there's no truth or basis to it. You're on the Lord's side. You're not condemned. It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Number five, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine? Paul had to go through some of that. Nakedness, peril, sword. Paul went through some of that literally. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, the answer to those questions is no. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Shall persecution, verse 35? No. God is on our side, we're on His side, and we can have that confidence that we're going to be right with Him. Persecuted for the cross of Christ. I want you to let Galatians 6:12 sink in. They want you to be circumcised so that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Our culture sells us that line that you need to come over to our side and buy into the cultural doctrines and traditions and norms of our day. Look, you don't have to be persecuted anymore. Don't buy into that. And that's exactly what is happening. But brethren, some are slowly going by the wayside, because they just grow tired of the persecution. I don't want to be with that little old dinky church that claims that they have the truth. And I'm not going to be saying that there's just one way to heaven, because all the people I work with say that there's multiple ways to heaven, and I don't want to be the odd man out. That's exactly the line, Galatians 6:12, that's exactly the line that the Jews were using on those brethren in Paul's day. They were coming up to them saying, hey, look, if you'll come over and accept this, you don't have to be persecuted anymore. Do you see how that's appealing? Paul said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand for truth. And he wrote the book of Galatians to get them back to standing for truth. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? They were buying into that line. They were going along with that. That was appealing to them. And those brethren were drifting away, and Paul's trying to get them back. It's very appealing. It's a very appealing approach to approach people and say, look, here's how you get out of all the trouble. Just buy into the cultural norms of the day. But we're going to stand for truth, and that may mean being persecuted for the cross of Christ. live godly. We're not trying to pick a fight. We're not trying to invite persecution by any means. But live godly. It'll come. It's a part of being a faithful Christian. Talk with others about the gospel. Stand for what is right in the local church. Stand for what is right in your marriage and in your family and other places. It'll bring persecution, but you'll be rewarded for it in the end. If we can assist you in making your life right, when you become a Christian this morning and when you're baptized into Christ, yes, yes, there will be some persecution down the road. Absolutely. It may start immediately. It may take some while. It'll be there because you're doing what's right. But think of that great reward that you'll have because you've obeyed the gospel. If we can assist you in any way and encourage you to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing?